Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
My name is Ryan Lundy. I'm the young adults pastor here at Emmanuel Faith. Thank you. We'll see what you think at the end, but we're really glad to have you with us today. And with the end of summer, or the end of August at least, right, that might be a mixed moment for some of us. For us at Young Adults, it's an invitation as we return back to college campuses and interact with students that either might be from the area or might be from abroad. And so we would just appreciate your prayers in as much as God puts you or puts us on your heart, that he would continue to grant his favor with administrators and with students as we continue to reach those that might be far from the Lord. And so, but we're just so excited to be with you today and this fall. I have the privilege of kickstarting our fall series, The Curriculum, The Disciples' Guide to the Good Life. Now, you might be familiar with the concept of the good life. Our culture has a particular way of thinking about the good life. And Jesus also has a very particular way of thinking about the good life as well. And so we're going to learn together as we follow Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our Rabbi, our Master, learning how to live life with in his way, with his heart. Hearing from him on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be hearing the tangibilities of what that looks like this fall. And so we couldn't be more excited to kick things off with you today. But this October marks 7 years for me that I've been here at Emmanuel Faith, which is just wild for me. Some of you guys have been here your whole lives. I haven't. 7 years is still a long time for me, or at least it feels that way. And I remember back in 2017 getting that call from Greg Lane saying, Ryan, we'd like to hire you, and I was shocked. I was like, okay, if you want it, then let's go for it. So prayed about it, thought about it, wrestled with it, talked with mentors, talked with all sorts of ministry leaders, and tried to sift through it, and eventually I realized, you know what, yeah, I was in fact called to come down here. And it was such a mixed bag of emotions for me, right? On the one hand, I was so excited to be joining you down here, to be a part of this thing. I was also so nervous, not knowing what to anticipate, not knowing what I was walking into, and all the different lessons that I would have to learn along the way. But I was also so sad. I was so sad to have to leave behind my community, my family, my friends. Orange County was where I was at, and it's just far enough away to have to uproot and start over. And so it was such a mixed moment for me as I continue to sit with the Lord and say, you know what, I think I'm called. Now, eventually I decided, yeah, like I said, the Lord's calling me down here. And so a mentor of mine and I got coffee, and he was originally from this area. And so he was giving me the lowdown of what North County San Diego was like and what to expect and just how to transition well into this new opportunity. And as we're grabbing coffee, a pastor acquaintance of his comes in. And so my mentor waves him over, oh, hey, this is Ryan. He just got a job at a church in Escondido as their college and young adults pastor. You know, I'm smiling. My mentor is smiling. We turn to the guy, and the guy's response to me was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry? I mean, like, I might as well have told him that a family member had passed away. I'm serious. His face was just long and remorseful, and like somebody had passed away, and both my mentor and I are looking at him like, what? What is this guy? What is going on? What? He's raining on my parade. But you know, as I continue to think back on this conversation, I don't remember the particulars of it, but all I remember is that the implication was that he thought it was a tragedy that I was leaving Orange County, that it was a tragedy for me to come down to miserable North County San Diego. And what I have discovered these past 7 years is how wrong he is. Orange County stinks. North County San Diego is where it's at. It's so much better. I have discovered that these past 7 years. And you know, there are certain places of the world that think that the center of gravity and the universe revolves around them. And Orange County, maybe not everybody thinks that, but like a lot of people do, or maybe just this guy, I don't know. All that to say, I've realized that, you know, even though the Lord might call us away from the familiar, he calls us into something better. And yet for all of us, in that moment, like myself, You see, that sorry that he gave, to me, there was unfortunately a part of it that resonated with me. Because I actually was sorry. I actually was sorry to have to leave behind my family, to have to leave behind my friends, to have to leave behind my community, to have to leave behind the church that I'd poured my life into for the past number of years, to leave a part of the world that I'd spent 13 years of my life at that point in. And friends, there's a lot of us in here that are in a mixed moment between us and the Lord as we're diving into the curriculum. One thing I've discovered to be true is that no matter what the Lord calls you to, is that when he calls you to follow him, the decision to follow him requires a commitment to leave something behind. It always requires something to leave behind. Sometimes it requires many things, maybe it requires everything, but why do I say something? Well, because sometimes some things are not gonna be that hard to leave behind. There might be things in your life that you're like, you know what, I could do less of that. But there are gonna be things that you care about and the Lord's gonna require to say, you know what, trust me on this. Leave it behind. You know, I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus wants to talk about those things. And so as we dive into our journey together this fall, learning the curriculum of our master, let's grapple with those things on our heart that might be holding us back. The only question I simply have for you today is, what's the holdup? What's the holdup? Perhaps you haven't made that decision to follow him. Maybe you're on the fence with that for the first time. Or maybe it's that part of your heart or that part of your life or that part of your past that you've still yet to fully surrender to him. What is that part? And what would it look like today and this fall to surrender that in a deeper way? Today we're going to be jumping into Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 17. There's Bibles in the seat backs in front of you, also up here on the screens. And as you dive into Matthew tells us that Jesus is fresh from his desert temptation from the devil. He comes back into civilization. He hears that John the Baptist has been arrested. And so from that moment, he launches his ministry. And we pick it up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now this word repent is a Greek military term, metanoia, that says a 180 degree turn. It is a complete U-turn of direction. Greek armies would be walking and to metanoia was to do a complete about face, to turn the exact opposite direction. Jesus is saying, listen, if you wanna come and follow me in my new way, in my new rule, in my new reign, you've gotta turn it around completely. You gotta turn away from those former things. You gotta do a U-turn in life. Turn away to this better way, to this different way. It might go against your nature, and that's part of the point, because his nature is better. This new rule and this new reign that Jesus is proclaiming, he's saying there's a new king in town, and his name is God. And every human being from this point forward is gonna have the opportunity to say, I wanna be a part of this new rule. I wanna be a part of this new way. I want to be a part of this new reign, or I'm going to continue to persist in the way that I want to live, in the way that's natural to me, in the way that I've been raised in the way that I've been insisted to live in. Jesus leaves it to every human being to make that decision. And from this point forward, he's going to be taken up with the project of spelling out exactly what this new way is, what this new kingdom is like. And he's going to be explaining it in parables, in preaching, in miracles. He is now taken with this project of explaining just how this kingdom operates and how much better it really is. But in order for a movement to get kickstarted, he needs followers. And we read in the following verse of this first encounter is that while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now, we know very little of what precedes this scene. The Gospel of John seems to imply that this is not the first time that Andrew and Peter encounter Jesus. But all we know is that from the very moment they hear this invitation, they immediately make the decision to leave their nets and follow him. To leave the very thing that has provided for them and their families. To leave the very thing that has given them place in the community, to leave the very thing that has given them identity and purpose, the very nets that have fed them. They make this decision immediately. See, they demonstrate right then and there this willingness to drop what they have to make the decision to simply leave career behind. To leave that part of their lives that has provided for them. To leave a part of themselves that they gave them place in the community and standing. See, maybe for some of us, this is exactly where we've been. And perhaps some of us in this room, we care more about our performance in the workplace. We care more about the income that we're bringing in. We care more about what our peers or our bosses think of us, or perhaps those in the community, our reputation, our standing. The way that we think of ourselves, the way that we're seen by others. Listen, friends, I'm right there with you. I struggle with the exact same things. But the reality is that Peter and Andrew demonstrate that everything in this life belongs in his hands. You know, for them to leave this behind, again, they're leaving behind that part of themselves is able to produce for themselves. They're saying, Lord, this is yours now. You handle it. This doesn't belong to me. Again, they're leaving that part of themselves that has a place in standing in the community. Men, we especially do this. We define ourselves by what we do. We define ourselves by our competency, by our contribution, by everything that we're good at. We define ourselves by what we bring to the table. And Peter and Andrew are saying, no, listen, I'm not seeking my own honor anymore, Lord. That's yours. And as Americans, if you've ever been to a party or with a bunch of strangers and you're just talking, how quickly does it come up in the question, what is it you do for work? Man, Americans, we are notorious for this, right? You go to other parts of the country or the world, that question just doesn't simply come up quite nearly as often or as quickly. But when it comes to producing, when it comes to belonging, when it comes to our identities, Peter and Andrew demonstrate, Lord, all of it's in your hands now. It's not mine anymore. And when they make that decision, what that means is to say, Lord, would you take my career? Lord, would you take my skill set? Lord, would you take how I live and operate in the workplace? And would you just take over? Would you be the one to do it? I'm giving it over to you. I'm not the one in charge anymore. You are. But wait, there's more. Jesus continues on, going on from there. He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Their father. Mending their nets, and he called them. Now, in the ancient world, there's arguably no relationship more important than one's relationship with your father. The father, in a single word, could revoke the inheritance. With a single word, he could restore it. He could bless, he could curse. The father had total authority over his family. And more than that, people before last names were a thing, people were known by who their father was. Such that I would be Ryan, the son of John, or Isaac, the son of Abraham, or Solomon, the son of David. So not only was the father the most authoritative relationship, he was also the one that gave somebody their identity. And Jesus just simply, in his boldness, just waltzes up and says, listen, James and John, you're not listening to Zebedee anymore. You're listening to me. Get out of the boat and follow me. And what is their response? Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. There's no hesitation. There's no second guessing. This most important relationship of their life, they're leaving in the Lord's hands and they're saying, we're following you now. Now, again, about the ancient world, there was no such thing as insurance in the ancient world. There was no such thing as retirement in the ancient world. There was this thing known as child labor. And your children were your insurance policy. Your children were your retirement plan. Some of you guys are like, oh man. Praise God, that's not the case anymore. You see, this is what this decision means. James and John, they're leaving their father behind, and they're leaving the work for tomorrow. They're leaving the work for the next year. We're told that for 3 years they're following Jesus. They're leaving their father to the elements and to the God that is apparently going to take care of him. You see, whereas James and John, or excuse me, Andrew and Peter demonstrate that we have to leave career behind, James and John demonstrate, man, we must leave our families. Again, this is just, as difficult as this might be in the modern world, this is even more scandalous in the ancient one. At the very get-go of our journey together, we realize, wow, Jesus is commanding the most important things from us. Now, there's a close family friend that very transparently will confess, say, this is the hardest thing for me. And the older I get, the more I resonate with him. You know, he describes trying to make deals with God. He says, God, you can take my house. You can take all my money. You can take my possessions. You can take everything, but don't you dare lay a hand on my family. Problem is that Jesus has a way of finding out what's important to us, doesn't he? He's always interested in talking to you and me about that thing. And in the event that we think that this is just a one-off time, Jesus echoes this exact teaching in Luke chapter 9. He says in verse 59, to another, he extends the invitation, follow me. But the man said to the Lord, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. A very reasonable request. And Jesus' response, leave the dead. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Leave the dead? Totally unreasonable, offensive even. And yet Jesus apparently doesn't think so, because he simply says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No second guessing, no take backs, no grass is greener thinking, total surrender. Total surrender. No half in, no half out, all in or all out. You see, from the very beginning of our journey, we're seeing that Jesus demands our careers and our families, two of the most important things that make up life. Leave it in his hands. And if you're anything like me, you're probably a bit overwhelmed by this invitation. Like, how in the world could I possibly trust this Jesus with my career, with my income? How could I possibly trust this Jesus with my family, the most meaningful relationships of my life? How could I possibly do that? Now, friends, could it possibly be that the reason why this is something that's challenging for us today is that we just don't see it quite the same way as the disciples did? Because when you look at when the disciples are faced with this decision, when the disciples are faced with this decision, they simply make the decision immediately. They simply, as soon as they have that invitation, they're like, this is what I've been waiting for. They know immediately in how he talks, how he walks, what he's like. And friends, if this is a difficult decision for you today, might I put it to you that you just don't quite see him the way that they do? Have you seen what he's like? How gracious he is. How compassionate he is, how kind he is, how just he is, how consistent he is. See, jobs come and go. Bosses fire you. Corporations lay you off. Wives say the most hurtful things. Husbands do the most hurtful things. Children leave you. He never does. You see, the question for us today is whether or not we see him clearly. Because it strikes me that from the story we see that those who saw him clearest made the decision to follow him the quickest. Up front, close, and personal. Nothing obstructing their view. And friends, we weren't privileged to have been there that day, but praise God that we have all that they have written down for us. And just as you and I are faced with this decision, he tells Peter, Andrew, James, and John, just as he tells you and me, just as he told Martha way back when, choose what is better and it will not be taken away from you. Everything comes and goes in life. He never does. Have you seen what he's like? Now, as I mentioned the Bible, one of the challenges, I think, if you're anything like me, is that you can think of it as a checklist item, right? As just another one of the chores. You know, you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor, for crying out loud, so I got to do it, right? And this is where I'm thinking, like, the Bible app, it's a great tool, but they also give you, like, those streaks and those prizes for just simply opening the app. They're like, good job. And you're like, oh, thank you. I'm so glad somebody told me that today. And it gives you those prizes for just simply doing it, right? The unfortunate part of it is that we approach this the wrong way. And likewise, when it comes to learning the Bible, it's absolutely excellent for us to memorize verses, to memorize the facts. But my concern is that as we're diving into our curriculum, is that we're approaching it from the same way that we've approached perhaps our college finals. Yeah. Cramming the right answers. Knowing this for knowing its sake. Norman Doughty says it well, that when we come to the Bible, just behold him. Look upon him through the word. Come to the Bible for one purpose, and that is to meet the Lord. Not to get your mind crammed full of things about the sacred word, but come to it to meet the Lord. See, when we're coming to the Bible, we're coming to see him as he is, to know him as he is, and to get to know him as he is. And then when we live as he is, friends, there's nothing stopping us from becoming as he is. But are you beholding him? Do you see him? My question again is simply, what's the holdup? What's the holdup? Now, I've been transparent in previous messages. If you've been there for the times that I've been up here in the past, I've been transparent about what my heart is like and how easy it is for me to envy. If you're anything like me, you start looking at other people's stuff, you look at their situation in life, and oh, it's just so easy to start comparing. And social media doesn't make it any better, does it? It's like every app knows your exact situation in life. Right? They're like, oh, he needs new clothes. And then all of a sudden, all those affordable quality t-shirt ads start showing up. Or he's looking at those trucks. Oh man, here's all the deals from all the dealerships, zero down. It's like, man, it's yours for free. Or those boxable homes, whatever it might be, right? All the ads that just pop up, and in your heart, you're like, oh, I want all that stuff, Lord. Why can't I have it? You see, the problem with idolatry, friends, is that it's never about how good the things are. They're all good things. There's nothing wrong with wanting good things. The problem is how much we want it. And that's exactly what an idol is. An idol is something good that I want at the detriment of everything else, especially him. And he's going to be interested in having a conversation with you about that. He's always interested in talking about that thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting more money. But wanting more money at the detriment of everyone around you, and especially him, and especially his interest for your life, that's another question. There's nothing wrong with wanting that fulfilling marriage, that fulfilling relationship, but wanting it at the expense of everything else he has for you in life, that's another thing. That's another question entirely. See, friends, the point is never about how, the good things, the things that we want. It's about how much we want them. But you know what's amazing about it? Is that when we trust the Lord with these good things, he does something amazing with them. We see that as he's talking with Peter and Andrew, as he makes that invitation, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says, trust me with your skill set. Trust me with your career. You've been fishing for fish. I got a better thing to fish for. I've got a bigger, better, more fulfilling adventure for you. If you just simply trust me with your careers, if you trust me with those good things, it's because of that they immediately leave their nets. What I think this shows us is that the good things that we surrender to him become even better when he's the one holding them. I am so privileged to know so many people who have done this, some of them in this room, that have done this in their careers. There's a former tech executive who is doing some wild things, works for a major missions organization, doing some wild things right now in closed countries for the gospel. We have a former government lobbyist on staff who took a pay cut to work here. There's a salesman who also was making a killing out there in the world, decided to take his cut and cut it in half. his pay, cut it in half, and work for our church. And you know, none of them would say that it was easy, but they would say they would do it all over again. Because they know how much better it is when Jesus is the one holding those nets, holding those things in life, holding our careers, holding our skill sets, saying, trust me, I've got a better thing in store for you. Now, when it comes to family, listen, I don't have kids of my own, so what do I know, right? Some of you are like, yeah, amen. What do I know? But one of the things I do observe is that moms especially struggle with letting go. Moms, especially of adult children, struggle with letting go because they want the good thing for their kids more than their kids want it. Amen. It's like, don't you want to succeed in life? Because I want that. And so carrying the weight of their children's lives around their shoulders, no wonder. You're this close to breaking apart every single day. Don't you know that you're not just a mother, you're his daughter? He's the one who gave you those kids in the first place. You don't think he cares? Trust him. Surrender the outcome of their lives because he cares for you. He cares for them. You can't save them. Only he can. And fathers, you do the same thing, right? It's like if your kid misbehaves, you take it as a personal reflection of who you are. So when they misbehave, when they slack off, when they make a mistake, right, it's a personal insult to your reputation. Are you not his son? Trust your children to him and entrust them to him. Surrender them to him. What am I saying? I'm just simply saying, trust him with the outcome. See what it does. Everything he puts his hand to becomes even more life-giving than it already is. How would your family change if you just simply surrender and say, Lord, love them through me. I'm surrendering these ungrateful, snotty human beings to you. Praise God that they're yours. Love them through me. See, coming to Christ as our King means that we surrender every good thing. We surrender every good thing. Every good thing in this life. Here's the problem. None of us, we all have to surrender them anyways, don't we? Why not start practicing now? Surrender those things to him and see what it does to you. How much freer you become and how much more fulfilling life becomes. Allowing him to be the steering wheel in your workplace and allowing him to be the one to love your kids and your wives and your parents and your husbands. See, what's the idol that you have to surrender today? Every single one of us has it. I don't know what it is for you. But all I know is that the Lord's interested in talking to you about it. What's interesting, though, to realize is that the Lord doesn't just simply call his disciples and he doesn't just simply demand to take the good things from us. We actually see him continuing to make that invitation to all people. We continue reading in verse 23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. News breaks out about this man. And the crowds flock to him. Anticipation is thick. Hope is real. His kingdom is here. And it's not just this theoretical spiritual thing. It's real, tangible, and physical. He is driving every disease away. Every condition, every ailment, every illness, every demonic possession just simply departs at the mention of his name. And notice again that the people, every invitation, everyone gets the invitation, but notice who it is that's flocking to him. It's those who are desperate. And it's their desperation that forces them to that crystal clarity to see him clearest. And they're the ones that make the decision quickest. See, they have no luxury of waiting on the fence. They got no plan Bs. They got no XYZs. They've only got this one hope. And they're taking it, baby, because they've been waiting their whole life for that. See, one of the things about the ancient world, too, is that when you had a spiritual, or when you had a physical condition, an illness, anything, they understood that there was a spiritual reason for that. So if you had a disability, it was because either your parents or your ancestors committed a sin. So it wasn't just a physical repellent, it was also a spiritual one. And so for the crowds to come to Jesus, they're bringing the things that have separated from themselves from the rest of society, the rest of their fellow human beings, and also from God, or so they think. And for them to surrender these things, they're surrendering the things that have brought them shame, they're surrendering the things that they suffer in, they're surrendering the sins that the rest of the world looks at them with. Whereas the disciples bring their careers and their families, the crowds surrender their sufferings and their sins. They're saying, this is what I got. This is what I got to offer. I got nothing else. You see, this is what the Lord does. He takes the good and he takes the bad. And again, can you imagine the kind of healing that this must have been for the crowds? Jesus restoring them from the things that they think disqualify them from the invitation in the first place. See, whereas there are idols that war for our attention, they war for our affection. Friends, there's a lot of people that believe that they don't even deserve an invitation in the first place because of the things that they did, because of the things that they've done, because of the sins that they're in, the addictions that they're in, the situation in life that they're in, that they should have known better, the things that they did, that they regret. Man, if this is sounding familiar to anybody, because don't we all have that? Every single one of us struggles with idolatry, but every single one of us also struggles with the belief that God only takes those that aren't already damaged goods. God, Jesus demands that we hand off our idols. He also demands that we hand off our blemishes. Whereas idols are good things that we want too much, blemishes are the things that are bad that we think disqualifies us from his grace and his love in our lives. And again, notice the heart of Jesus with this. He's not the way of the world that shames, that guilts, that condemns. I do not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. As the crowds are flocking to him, we're told throughout the Gospels that he has these encounters over and again, that they're just clamoring for his attention. And we know of one particular story in which one woman who is known by her community as having lived a sinful life catches wind of Jesus, crashes the dinner party, bawls at his feet, washes his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, anoints it with her finest perfume. In view of them all, and Jesus' response to her is, behold, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Don't you see? In God's economy, the greater the sin, the greater the grace. The greater the forgiveness, the greater the glory, the greater the love. The greater the sin, the greater the love. If you hand it off to him, this is what he does with it. See, don't you see? It's your sin that qualifies you for his grace. It's the cracks of your lives that his grace has come in. Your journey might have been filled with all sorts of terrible things, but praise God, you're here. It's your failures that have qualified you for his forgiveness. Those with a perfect track record have no business taking forgiveness because they don't think they deserve it. They don't think they need it. Your weakness in life right now qualifies you to call out for his strength. Praise God, you can't do it on your own. And your poverty qualifies you to call on his riches. And praise God that he delights in giving. Just as Watchman Nee says, God is so wealthy that his chief delight is to give. He loves to give, and he gives grace, and he gives forgiveness, and he gives his strength, and he gives his riches to those that ask him. But again, my question to you is this: what's the holdup? What is it that's keeping you from coming to the table that's prepared for you? Is it because you think you don't deserve it? Because friends, I'm telling you, those very things in your life, he's using to draw you here. Of all the people to discover this, I think the Apostle Paul summarizes it the best. Paul, we're told by historians, would have been a prominent figure even if he didn't come to faith. He was an educated man, an intelligent thinker, a capable developer of people, a pivotal person in a tumultuous time. It's in large part due to his missionary journeys that he plants the seeds for the Christian movement throughout the entire Roman Empire, such that within 300 years of his life, the very palace of Caesar is turned into a church. And he writes in one of his most transparent letters, 2 Corinthians, he tells us something that I think is still not fully understood today. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that despite all of his accomplishments, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. God, take this disease. Take this condition. Take this chapter. Take this sin. Take this addiction. And yet the Lord's response to him is to say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That I'm demonstrating how great my grace is for you. No matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you stumble, no matter what obstacles are in life, he will never leave nor forsake you. Behold, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us, and I insist I will remember them no more, he declares. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, friends, we think that the bad things, the blemishes of our lives actually disqualify us from this invitation. What I would actually put to you today is that the bad things we surrender to his hands become the means of grace to us when he's the one holding them. Lord, I'm surrendering to you this chapter of my life. Thank you that you loved me through it. And even though you're tempted to bring it back, keep handing it back. God, I'm handing this addiction off to you. Thank you that you love me even still. And every time you act out or every time you go back again, you return back. Lord, thank you that you love me to this extent. Jesus Christ looked out through space and time on your worst day while you were powerless in sin and died for you. He says, I love that. I'm not going to leave that. Friends, we have never, we cannot fail out of this curriculum, friends, because this curriculum was never meant for us to perfect. It was never up to us. It was up to him to work in us. And those broken parts of your life are going to become the most significant as you become more like him. Lord, we surrender the things that we think disqualify us from your plan. You know, there's a man from the former church that I was a part of who was a pastor on staff. He was tragically diagnosed with a nerve degenerative disease. And my understanding is that it's not fatal because he's still with us and he's been with us for a number of years. But he had to move off staff. He had to resign his position, go full-time disability. His energy and his coordination just sapped. His wife became his full-time caregiver. I mean, much of his life is still spent resting because it really is much, he really can't do much more than that. A couple months back, he was grabbing breakfast with my dad, and he told my dad, he said, I wouldn't trade this disease for anything because I've gained so much from the presence of Jesus. If I'm being honest, friends, I simply don't understand that. And I don't know what that means for you. But in as much as I have experienced it, the broken parts of my own past, the broken parts of my own future, the things that I wish I could blot out in my own strength have actually become the very means of intimacy between me and my Father. Where are the areas that you've blown it? Where are the areas that you're suffering? Hand it off to him and experience just how close he brings you in that moment. Because that's all he's ever wanted to be for you is his Father. Is your Father. That's what he wants to be. That's what he's been after since the very beginning. It's almost like Jesus said it. Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Praise God, you and I picked up the call. When we come to Christ as our Savior, we're willing to surrender every one of those sins, every one of those things that we suffer through in this life. You can have it all, Lord. You take it. That botched marriage. Those kids that have left me. Those things that I did that I wish I could take back. That whole chapter of my life that I had no idea what I was doing. Lord, you take every single one of those things, and friends, I don't fully understand it, but I just simply marvel at it. What is your blemish? What is the thing that you've been carrying around that you need to hand off to him today? What's the thing that doesn't belong to you anymore? Because he came to take it. And it's your choice whether or not you want to take him up on that invitation. But as we learn from him this fall, the first thing that I just simply want to for us to realize is that when we surrender both the good and the bad to him, he allows us to fully receive the grace and instruction that he gives as our master. And he is a good master. He treats us not according to how we deserve. He does not remember our sins, nor does he count our iniquities against us. And yet he willingly, open-handedly invites us into a better way, and he gives us his heart to do it. And what better thing to cultivate that heart than in experiencing his mercy and grace at a deeper level? As you freely receive, then you freely give. So Lord, would you just teach us this fall, Lord, be the one to take over our careers. We offer everything we are in the workplace, Lord. We surrender the outcomes. We surrender the promotions. We surrender the bonuses. God, whatever we do, Lord, we surrender all those things to you. Lord, would you work through us? Would you care for those around us? Would you lead and sacrifice through us? God, we surrender our families. We surrender our children. We surrender our parents. We surrender our husbands. We surrender our wives. Father God, would you love them through us? Because we can't do it. God, those parts of our past, the parts of our present situation and circumstances, Lord, the things that we wish we could do without, Lord, convince us, Holy Spirit, that you came precisely for those things. That though we were shameful, though we were weak, though we were foolish, though we were nothing, you chose us, of all people, to be a testament of your grace. God, we praise you that you are that way. And we just simply respond. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.